Let's pray. Father, right now, as we look at your word, I pray that you would help me to communicate it clearly. I pray that you would be at work in this room by your spirit, taking from your word and applying it to our hearts and minds in deep and significant ways, in a way that only you can do. And so we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to focus on verses 15 to 20 as I get into things here. But first, let me start by setting this up a little bit. If I were to ask the question, does it matter what you think about yourself? I hope the answer that you would give would be yeah. Like, does it matter? Yes, right? In fact, what you think about yourself deeply affects how you live. It comes out in all sorts of different ways. And we don't necessarily realize that, but it's important. Does it matter what you think about yourself? Yes, okay? Now, another question. Does it matter what you think about Jesus? Yes. In fact, as a Christian, what you think about yourself and what you think about Jesus or about God the Father are significantly connected. And the more you grow in your faith, hopefully the more connected they become. And so, for example, this series of In Christ, as we get into the series, what will come up again and again is our connection to Christ and how it affects how we see ourselves. And this connection ideally is so profound that it reaches right into the depths of who we are. And so what you think about yourself, incredibly important. What you think about Jesus, incredibly important. And yet ideally these start to come together, okay? And affect how you see yourself. Now, just to say up front, we're about to get into a passage that talks about Jesus in glorified form. And so this is some potent stuff that we're looking at here. And let me say up front, however, though, can you have too high a view of Jesus? Yes. But as you'll see from our text, probably your view of Jesus isn't anywhere close to what's appropriate, okay? And the only thing I'd caution about having too high a view of Jesus would be if we conflate the Trinity into being just Jesus, all right? Jesus is a co-eternal part of the Trinity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And on realizing the majesty of Jesus, we shouldn't elevate him as though he is God alone and forget the full picture of Scripture, okay? The full picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this happens, okay? And as I say, what I want to do right now is get into looking at this passage and the beautiful picture that we have here of the supremacy of Christ. But I want to keep contrasting it with what people sometimes think about Jesus and how shallow that can be. Now, I'll focus just on verses 15 to 20. A phrase I'm going to use that I think opens this passage up is the phrase, all things. And so if you have your own Bible, you could go through and you could underline it because that phrase comes up 5 times. I think Paul's using it with rhetorical flair, and yet each time he uses it, he adds extra meaning to it and extra meaning to our understanding of Jesus with each use, okay? Now, in context, let me just give you a bit of an issue that Paul might be dealing with here, okay? Commentators generally agree that this is the view that he was fighting against, a false teaching of the time. And it was the teaching that Jesus was just an emanation of God, possibly like an angel, okay? That what was being taught by some people is that Jesus was a created being that only appeared to be physical. At first, this seems to honor Jesus, but on reflection, it's troubling in that it denies both the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus at the same time, right? It's actually an incredibly toxic view. And so then Paul is addressing this with this beautiful passage about the supremacy of Christ, where he is straining to communicate the fullness of who Jesus is. Now, sometimes a temptation as a preacher, I feel like Paul's falling to this here, is that when you have something that's so big you don't know how to communicate, you just throw too many superlatives on it, right? And I feel like Paul is almost doing that here because what he's talking about is so big. And so you could go through the passage and you could underline words like everything or the word all or fullness or, you know, he's just straining to communicate the fullness of who Jesus is. Like his description is incredibly expansive, and that's appropriately so. Another just key point with this passage, just want to say this up front. When you come across the word firstborn, you're likely to hear it wrong, okay? Firstborn for us sounds like, and it's a compound word. It sounds to us like first in time, right? In context here, in the way that it's being used and the way they would have understood it, is firstborn as a position of authority, okay? And so if you were the firstborn child of a family, that had a position of authority. He's using something that they would have understood, firstborn. We hear it wrongly, okay? So just have that in mind because that's important. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to take you into what's said about Jesus here, and I want to contrast it with sometimes what people think about Jesus. Can I start with, many years ago, I was preaching this passage once in a little church, this little evangelical church that was meeting in a school. And one of the kind of elders of this little church was he had a fantastic beard, nice guy, sitting on the front row. And as I was trying to preach Colossians 1, his face just dropped, right? Like he was disagreeing with me, like as I was speaking. And it kept, whenever I would like look and catch his face, it would throw me off. Like, and I'd kind of go back to my notes and go, okay, no, that's what the Bible says. Right? And again, it happened multiple times where I just went, and what I think was going on there, and this is interesting, I think this man had gone to church his whole life, possibly had never heard the greatness of Jesus Christ preached. That's what I would worry. I mean, maybe not. Maybe he looks like that all the time. You see, because the picture that we get here of Jesus is huge. So let me take us into it. Check this out, verse 15. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things, again, all things, I'm going to focus on that phrase, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. First thing I want you to see here, Jesus created all things. Like, what did Jesus create? Everything. And in fact, think about the false teaching that Paul's addressing. Their false teaching about Jesus being an emanation of God was because they didn't believe that things physical or spiritual could come in contact with each other. That's something they were trying to protect, that understanding. And yet here, Jesus made all of it. Like he made things on heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, all of it. And then, of course, for us, standing back from this, we could put more of a point on it, couldn't we? Jesus made the tree on which he died, the nails that pierced his skin, the hammer that pounded those nails, the hands that held the hammer, the crowds that shouted, "Crucify him," the sinners, including ourselves, for whom he had to die, the demons that rejoiced at his death, and the angels that celebrated his resurrection. And a beautiful thing is that Jesus created you, knows you, good and bad, and died for you. Right? First thing I want you to see here, Jesus created all things. Second thing, all things are created for Jesus. Now, there's a difference here, but check it out. Verse 16. So if we continue in verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. So notice the beginning of verse 16, everything is created in Christ. The verse continues, everything is created through Christ, and then it finishes with everything being created for Christ. Now notice the difference here. To create all things is a statement of power. For all things to be created for you is a statement of ownership. See? Important difference there. And so, Jesus not only created all things, but all things effectively belong to him. Think about how this, like just these two statements, think about how this affects how we see ourselves. It can get incredibly profound. For example, if Jesus created all things, I can pray with confidence because I know God is powerful and able to respond. And if all things are created for him, then nothing is mine. I am only a steward. It all properly belongs to him. And so I can respond to God's generosity with generosity because it's not mine, right? Like, these, our understanding of God, our understanding of Jesus profoundly affects us. So Jesus created all things are created for Jesus. But now already, hopefully, I hope you're feeling the tension between how people see Jesus and what we actually find in Scripture. And so this is kind of a humorous, poetic mocking of what Don Everett thinks, the way he says that people see Jesus. Check this out. This is from his book, Jesus with Dirty Feet. And he says this: Jesus was nice, teddy bear nice. With a soft voice and limp wrists, he padded around Galilee, speaking eloquently of love and good deeds and respect. Can't we all just get along, he reasoned. He was blonde and calm, white teeth, sweet smile. Can't you see him holding a sheep in his arms with a look of serenity in his blue eyes? A good, nice man. Wouldn't mind having him as a neighbor. Too bad they killed him. A real shame. Okay. Now, of course, there he's mocking a shallow understanding of Jesus that makes Jesus sound more like a cuddly teddy bear than a prophet and teacher that was leading a revolution. I love the jab at the end that he gives. Wouldn't mind having him as a neighbor. And yet, that's very much the way people want to think about Jesus. But Jesus created all things. All things are created for him. Third thing we see is that Jesus is before all things. Verse 17, he's before all things. This primarily expresses that Jesus is before all in time, but also suggests that he is above all in rank. Which makes you wonder about things like what Jesus was doing in the Old Testament before people, or, you know, before he was, what he was doing before he was born. People look to see Jesus in the Old Testament and come up with things like, was he the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua 6? Or the fourth person in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Maybe, we don't know. This connects with our understanding of the Trinity. If Jesus was God in the flesh, then it stands from this passage and others that Jesus was never created, but as part of the Trinity has existed from eternity. Here's what G. Campbell Morgan in his book, The Crises of the Christ, says about this. He says, he was the God-man, not God indwelling a man, of such there have been many, not a man deified, of such there have been none, save in the myths of pagan systems of thought. But God and man combining in one personality, the two natures, a perpetual enigma and mystery, baffling the possibility of explanation. Jesus created all things. All things are created for him. He is before all things. And fourthly, the fourth thing I wanted you to see here is that Jesus holds together all things. Profound little bit here. Second part of verse 17, and in him all things hold together. Now, I'm sure a lot of ink has been spilled trying to figure out what on earth this means. It's a profound phrase, and I want to share with you something from William Barclay that might be correct, but it might not be, because, again, this is a profound phrase we're trying to understand. But in him all things hold together. And what William Barclay does is he uses an anonymous quote first, then he'll comment on it. But here's the quote. He says, Jesus Christ is the principle of cohesion in the universe. He impresses upon creation that unity and solidarity which makes it a cosmos, an ordered system, instead of a chaos, an unformed mass. Thus, to take one instance, the action of gravitation, which keeps in their places things fixed and regulates the motions of things moving, is an expression of his mind. And he comments about it, saying this: "It is the sun who, as it were, holds the world together. That is to say, all the laws by which this world is an order and not a chaos are an expression of the mind of the sun. The law of gravity and all the so-called scientific laws are not only scientific laws, they are divine laws. They are the laws which make sense of the universe. They are the laws which make this a reliable and a dependable world. Every law of science and nature is, in fact, an expression of the thought of God. In him, all things hold together." Now, again, I hope you're feeling the tension of this. As Christians, we have all sorts of different ways of putting Jesus into our mold, making Jesus like us. And I love, this is from a blog post by Kevin DeYoung, but I love this because there's so much depth in this. It's a blog entry called "The Real Jesus Christ." And he describes how people try to cast Jesus in their own mold. And by the way, the first two, you'll notice they're very American, but I'll share them, you'll see. And so he says, there's the Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges for family values and owning firearms. There's Democrat Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart for reducing our carbon footprint and printing money. By the way, notice, he's already alienated like 90% of his American audience. There's therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who aren't as open-minded as you. There's gentle Jesus, who is meek in mind, mild, with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot wearing a sash while looking very German. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us to remember that all you need is love. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine, and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within while listening to ambiguously spiritual music. And then the final one he says is there's good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. Here's what he says about all of that. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they'd been waiting for, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one to establish God's rule and reign, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, substitute for our sins, more loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. There are loads of different ways that we can be tempted to misunderstand who Jesus is. And yet we're invited to a big and full picture of Jesus. And the final, all things I want you to see, that's from our passage, is that Jesus reconciles all things. And so in verse 18, in everything he might have the supremacy. Verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. But verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood. Remember where we began, right? Jesus created all things, things in heaven and on earth. Now we find that he reconciles all things, things on earth or things in heaven. And so we are invited to a big picture of who Jesus is. Jesus created all things. All things are created for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. And he came to reconcile to himself all things. When you get a proper view of Jesus, like when Jesus then says to you, come follow me, it's like, yes. Lay down your life for me, yes. A proper understanding of Jesus means that whatever Jesus asks of us, the right response is, of course. As Tim Keller puts it, I love just a little bit from something he says. When you get a proper view of Jesus, he says, is this the sort of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? Let me close this with a prayer that's known as the Wesley Covenant Prayer that calls us to a big view of God. This is a difficult prayer. And so as I go through it, just see if you're able to pray these lines with me, okay? We're all on a journey. Don't worry if you're not. But you'll see, when we see Jesus properly, he deserves everything. So let me pray this. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd give us a proper and full view of who you are and of your Son, and help us to respond appropriately in Jesus' name. Amen.